talk about, we're going to finish the study in Philippians, I guess. So you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. And then tonight we're going to talk about moral purity. So not anything inappropriate or graphic, I guess, suitable for all ages, I think. But yeah, that's the plan. So encourage you to come back tonight as well. And you can pray for me as I get ready for that. I told the guys in Sunday school this morning that I got done with my study. I worked on my message for tonight yesterday and was like, I got done and it was like, I'm not like happy with it. And so I guess I have some work to do this afternoon. So Philippians chapter 4, and just to kind of recap, so the main theme that I see in Philippians is humility, or having a humble heart. And Paul is teaching the church, or you could say teaching us, about humility. And he told them his story, that he was in prison, but instead of the gospel being hindered, it was furthered. The spread increased. And he rejoiced in that, and he was content to suffer the loss on his desires to see the furtherance of the gospel. And he was so focused on Christ and serving him that he said for him to live would mean fruitful labor, or continued work. And if he would die, it would mean to be going with Christ, which he saw as far better. But the main point, I think, was that he was willing to give up his own desires for the kingdom of God. And then he talked about how Jesus came, and Jesus is our ultimate example, and how he came and suffered and died for us. He humbled himself far greater than Paul did, far greater than what we can even imagine, probably. And Paul says several times through the book that we should live like that. We should follow in his steps. And then in chapter 3, Paul warns us, but I also see how much, like what was behind Paul's desire to do this, to humble himself. I see how much Paul loved Christ, and he was glad to lay down his life for Christ. And that's how we should be. It isn't a begrudging humility, it isn't a pity me humility. It's rejoicing, it's celebrating what Jesus did for us. And you could say, Paul would say, well, look, Jesus humbled himself and came down and died for me to make me his own. And now I want to make him my own. It's love and gratefulness and relief. We're forgiven. And I think, yeah, just take a moment to marvel at that and ponder that. You might use words like, it's fascinating, it's an amazing thing, it is an astonishment, it is rare. Nobody's ever done that for me. Or you might say it's true beauty. And out of that wonder and amazement, Paul warns us not to let anything come between us and Christ. Not our desires here on this earth. And then the warning was, is to be sure that we don't start thinking that we don't need Christ. The righteousness of God has come at a high price, and it's a free gift. But the danger is that we can start to put confidence in who we've become and start to look back at our lives and start putting confidence, I guess, in who we've become or what we've done for Christ instead of standing fast in Christ. We can begin to stand fast in the works that we've done, and I think that's why Paul says in chapter 3 that to forget those things that are behind and press into knowing Christ. And so I don't think Paul was living his life to build his own merit, but in response, he did these things in response to the love of Christ. So how do we develop this kind of love for Christ? I don't know, do you see that in your own heart, a love for God that would be willing to suffer, and you would do it gladly? And your idea would be that if God gives me another day tomorrow, I'm going to serve him, and if not, that would be great. I'm ready to go. I want to be with him. I think I think part of developing that love for Christ is to see ourselves as Christ sees us, to see the wretchedness of our sin, to see the judgment of God, the filthiness of our own good works. But I think just as important is that we look into the goodness of God, that we wonder at what he's done. Then Paul finishes chapter 3 by saying that there are some people who may profess godliness, but they are really serving their own interests. They glory in their shame, or they rely on their own works, and they are earthly-minded. And he says the end of these people is destruction. But we should be following Christ, glorying in his righteousness and following his example, so that one day we too can be lifted up to be with him. And that gets us up to chapter 4. And he says, therefore, or for all the reasons, all the reasoning that he's given, chapters 1 through 3, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So for these reasons, stand fast in the Lord. Rely on his righteousness. Serve him in love. And I really enjoy seeing Paul's love for this church. It really comes out there. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And now we're going to talk about two different things here that's in chapter 4. So the reasoning has been given, and now chapter 4 is kind of where he starts to flesh this out and how it should look. And the first thing I think is humility in the brotherhood. And so we'll look at that first. I think that's actually kind of a... I don't think that's Paul's main emphasis here. I think the main emphasis is something else that we'll talk about the second thing, I guess, but that would be continuing the theme of serving, being willing to serve. So we don't just humble ourselves and that's it. We humble ourselves and serve. That's what Paul wants us to do, and that's kind of where he finishes up in talking about. So we'll look at that then as well. But we're going to read verses 2 through 9. We'll just go ahead and read that. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I read down through here, and I guess in studying this, I came to some conclusions, but I'm a little bit hesitant because I think you may not agree with me, okay? And I want to give you that permission this morning. In studying this, I looked at this in a different way than I ever have before. And so I want to present that, but I understand that maybe I'm missing something or maybe, I don't know. But here's what I see. So there's these two women, Eudeus and Syntyche, that were having some kind of a disagreement. And I think that the same mind that Paul was calling them to in verse 2 was the humility that Paul was trying to get across to them through the rest of the book here. And he said several times throughout this book to let this mind be in you. So in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there's the call to be of the same mind. Chapter 3, verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And so Paul is calling these people to... have this humility that he had and that Christ had. And I think he's calling these two women to humility as well. And in verse 3, he asks a true yoke fellow, "So I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." And if you read other translations, it would use, it might read like this: "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. They labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." So he is saying, I'm assuming, so this book is written to the church, but also to the deacons and overseers. And I see him speaking to the church leader here saying, help these women. Like, they have this disagreement, help them to get there. And he's not saying to help them in casting them out of the church. He's saying, they've been useful for me. They've labored with me in the gospel. Draw them near and help them get past this. So I've got a question. Is humility always the answer with disagreements? Maybe bad attitudes towards each other, strife in the church? And I want you to think about yourself in this. Forget about this situation. Think about your own hearts. Is humility always the answer for disagreements? Well, I think it is partly. And that's because when relationships fall apart, when bad attitudes arise, pride is always there. It always is. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." And think about how pride can go before a destruction in a relationship. Proverbs 18, verse 6 says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes." So if someone enters into a verbal spat with another person, they're a fool. And this doesn't mean that we can never call somebody out for doing something wrong, right? We should do that, but we should do it in a way that doesn't cause a fight. And then Proverbs 22, verse 10, and this is the Bible in Basic English, it says, "Send away the man of pride, and argument will go out." Send away the man of pride, and argument will go out. It says, "Truly fighting and shame will come to an end." So if there is an argument and fighting, pride is there. Maybe we just don't see it. So I would recommend that if you find yourself in a situation like this, that you send away the pride that's in your own heart. Verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And I can see Paul saying, help these women get their focus back on the Lord, back into humility. And I like the word rejoice here, because it's not just getting our attention back off of ourselves and back onto Christ, but to the point of being thankful again and rejoicing in what God has done. Like, it's not a sometimes in the middle of a struggle, we might be content with just having a little bit of peace or getting rid of the anger. We might figure that that's a success, but Paul says to rejoice. Get back to praising God. And then verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And I don't think he's saying here to not live lavishly. If you look up that word moderation, it means graciousness or your forbearance. So strife always starts with a fault, right? Somebody offended somebody else, and now they can't get along. So whether real or imagined, somebody finds fault with something. You offended me, but what would happen if we would practice forbearance or a gracious attitude in the middle of those things? When we're focused on ourselves, we defend, we rise up, we get mad. But God calls us to be gracious. And then I like how he So he says, let your moderation or your graciousness be known unto all men. But he says, the Lord is at hand. And I think that's why we should. So God says to be gracious, but God is near. God is right here in the midst of it, right? So let God be the defender. Let God be the punisher. Let God be the judge. Let God protect what needs to be protected. And I should be gracious. We should be gracious. And this thought carries into verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So if someone offends or touches something that we desire, we really should leave that up to the Lord. Yeah, but this person keeps, you fill in the blank. They keep getting in my way. They keep whatever it is. Let that up to the Lord. Take your desires and concerns to the Lord. And don't step into that role that God should be filling. And I think sometimes when we, okay, I'm going to think of, like, what am I actually after in this situation? What am I wanting? What are my desires? Why does this person keep irritating me? And I'm gonna write them down, and then I'm going to talk to God about it. And we write them down, and all of a sudden it looks really selfish when we go to talk to God about it, right? It's like, ugh. So take your desires and concerns to God. And what happens when we do that? What happens when we are gracious? When we leave it up to God, we respond in good ways, not vengeful ways. What happens when we, instead of fighting for our desires, we leave it up to the Lord? What happens when we begin to see God as near, as being right next to us in the middle of struggles? Verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I looked up that word think. So think on these things, and it actually kind of has the connotation of taking an inventory of these things. So it's not like he's saying for us to, there you go. So it's not as if he's saying to get your mind off of other things and put them on these things. He's saying take an inventory of what's already there and consider it. So when we're in conflict with somebody else, take inventory of what is coming out of your own heart, not their heart. You take inventory of what is coming out of your own heart. And I would say if you're involved with mediating between somebody, you would want to take inventory of both people. But the first thing is it true? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So if we're taking inventory, are the accusations true, or are they real? Are they real or imagined? Is my struggle with this person something that actually happened, or is it something that I perceived, like a conclusion that I came to in that, something that I assumed? Second one, whatsoever things are honest. So am I being honest? Am I being honest about what actually happened, about my own failures? Am I being honest with myself and with the other individual? Whatsoever things are just. So am I being just or fair? Am I requesting reasonable things for reconciliation? Am I treating this offending person with partiality? Whatsoever things are pure. So are my motives pure? Am I involved in this struggle to uphold godliness and purity? Or is it just to consume it on my own desires? Lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. So what is your end goal? To destroy this person, or is it to rebuild a friendship? Is the end of your desire a lovely ending that will be good for all involved, or just you? whatsoever things are of good report. And I, if only our struggles could all end with a good report of all involved. But I think this kind of means that in the middle of your struggle, can you still see good in the other person? Like, is there still good things to talk about? I think if all we can see is problems, that's a little bit telling, not about the other person, but about myself a little bit. If when we look at an individual that we're struggling with and all we can see is just all the things that they're doing wrong, I think that says something about me more than them. So don't lose sight of the good in the lives of others. And then virtue. Take inventory of the virtue in your life. And a serious look. You know, we don't want to try to pull a mote out of somebody's eye if we have a beam in our own, right? So examine your heart for virtue. Take inventory. Where are you at? And I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. But I think when we admit to our own faults, it helps us to be more caring for other people. And then the last one, if there be any praise. And again, are we praising God, rejoicing in him in the midst of our struggle? So take an inventory of your life. Embrace the good, cast out the bad. And then verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So that's just, I guess, maybe one way how humility should be lived out in every aspect of our lives. And I said that humility is part of the answer in struggles, but the other part is sitting down and working through them. So he asked the true yoke fellow to get involved and help these women. You know, in the end, humility doesn't take away the disagreement, right? But humility will help us be able to sit down and in a calm, gracious way, talk back and forth and try to understand each other. So let's go on to verse 10 then. And I think we'll read down to the end of the chapter. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well. Or well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So kind of like zooming back out then a little bit to the whole book of Philippians, I think Paul is not after just humility, but humility and service. He wants us to serve in the kingdom of God. That's come out multiple times throughout Philippians. And Paul commended this church for sending support in a way they were taking part of the work by doing that. Another place, he encouraged them to work side by side for the faith of the gospel. And, you know, in their own lives, I'm sure, but also in the lives of others. And Paul said for him to live was going to mean fruitful labor. So the question is, are we gonna lay aside our desires and be willing to serve him faithfully, spreading the gospel wherever we go, even to the point of getting thrown in prison, getting beaten and thrown in prison? And I heard a message recently that challenged me, but the speaker was saying that we should, like, we put a lot of emphasis on certain things, that, well, here's the Christian life. You know, we should act a certain way, we should dress a certain way, we should do this, we should do that. But in his opinion, he would say that the conservative churches are missing the spreading the gospel, going and making disciples. And I'm not here to say here nor there. It was just interesting to me. And it challenged me. It's like, well, what am I doing to spread the gospel, to make disciples? Because that is a big responsibility of the church, is to do that. And I guess I'll let you be the judge of how you feel like you're doing. But one thing to consider in that is looking at the different players here in Philippians. So Paul was a man, then there was Timothy and Epaphroditus, and there was the church. And they each had their part of the work. Paul was the lead. He was the one that was caring for all these churches. He had, you know, writing the books, and he was, you know, he was out there, the missionary. And then you had Timothy, and he was Paul's son. He was with Paul. He was, you know, Paul would assign him to different things, and he would go do it. Like, he was a good helper. And then you had the church. I guess you could say you had the leadership in the church that was working in their specific church. But the church took part in the work by collecting some kind of an offering and sending it out. And that was the way they did it. And Epaphroditus was the delivery guy. He delivered it. And Paul was thrilled with each one of them for each part that they had. And so, thinking about our church, you know, some give a lot of money. Some give encouragement and love. Some go to Goshen Children's Ministry. Some go to Haiti. Some go to Grenada. Some are involved in other things. I guess I would encourage you to get involved in the work. And I know some of you do really well at that, and I commend you for that. You know, it's a sacrifice. It might be difficult at times, but in the end, it's what Christ did for us. And he's doing it way, it cost him way more than it costs us. So, and you know, when we do that, I think we face adversity at times. And I want you to consider this a little bit, that the church in Philippi, like, this book probably would not even been written if Paul would have gotten his way on things. Like, Paul had a plan, and God said, no, you're not going into Asia. And he wanted to go somewhere else, and God said, no, you're not going there either. And Paul finally went to the end of the land. He came to the sea, and there was nowhere else to go. And that's when he got the vision. And God said, hey, I want you to go over to Philippi. And so, I guess you could also say, like, when Paul got to Philippi, he started sharing the gospel. You know, some things happened. He cast the demon out of that girl, I think is how it happened, and he got thrown in prison. And, you know, you could, again, suffering and a challenge. But in the middle of the suffering and the challenge, Paul and Silas decided to sing. And you could say they decided to share what they had with the people that would listen, right? The other prisoners. And we know the gospel was furthered. There was an earthquake and the, you know, they had new converts and a church was started. So I'd encourage you, well, we might not see God's plan at first, but part of what Paul is saying here is that God is near. God's involved. And so trust him that he has a plan and use whatever platform you have. If you're in suffering, just use it. Use it as best you can. You might not be able to you know, do it as good as somebody else in the church, but you have a different audience than they do. So use the suffering where you're at to present the gospel. So in kind of talking about personal applications, obviously some things we should consider is, are we spreading the gospel? And if not, what holds us back? Another thing I want you to consider is, are you serving Christ, or as you serve Christ, do you view it as a duty, or do you view it as a joy, as a pleasure? You rejoice, a response of love. Then we already kind of talked about, but how well do we use the times of suffering in our life to speak about Christ? Are you following Christ's example in humility in all areas of life, but especially in relationships? And then I would like to take inventory, or this inventory challenge. You know, I know some organizations will have like a, what's the word? Like a, I'm drawing a blank, but it's like an assessment sheet. That's what I was trying to think of. Like they'll have an assessment sheet that you fill out, and it kind of tells you where you're at. And I think this is kind of Paul's assessment sheet. So take that challenge and think about where you're at on some of those things. And I guess, above all, I want to encourage you to have the same mind of humility that was in Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. Let your graciousness be known to all men, and strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's a promise that as we suffer for Christ, he's going to give us all that we need. As we give up things, and we might think, well, I need that. How am I going to do without this? As we respond in graciousness to someone who offends us, that God will supply everything that we need. Sometimes the things that we need, or the things that we want, aren't necessarily what we need. So just keep that in mind. But God will give you everything that you need. He will provide. Let's pray.